So today, the topic I want to talk about, you know, we're just about to start the fall holy days. You heard it in the announcements. Next week, Feast of Trumpets. And usually, just about this time of the year, there's a real buzz that you can feel in our church community. You know, but this year, it's been such a surreal and kind of bizarre year. And one that in many ways has just kind of taken the wind out of maybe your sails or just us collectively. We're just not all together. Or it's not as easy. So with that as a backdrop, I have a question for you today. Is anyone in here ready for the Feast of Tabernacles? Now, I realize we have trumpets next Sabbath and atonement still to come, and I'm not really, this message today is not about glossing over and trying to skip over them at all. In fact, I'm certain we're going to hear a lot about them, a lot of focus, good messages over the next 16 days, and we should. They're crucial steps in God's plan. But, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles in our tradition and in what it pictures is super important to us. It pictures what we've been seeking, you know, seeking first, the kingdom of God. And usually we spend a lot of time getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. So I'll ask it again today. Are you ready for the Feast of Tabernacles? And you have to, as you're answering that, you're sitting there answering to yourself, be honest about the answer. Because if I'm going to be honest, you know, my initial reaction is just a little melancholy. You know, there's travel restrictions, and you know, many of our brethren probably won't attend this year out of health or safety, or maybe they can't. They got to quarantine if they go to somewhere. There's masks, which just don't make it as easy to socialize. You know, everything maybe seems a little last minute. Everything's kind of changing. And there's still a lot of uncertainty. Everything could change again here in the next couple weeks. But it's just 3 weeks away. I mean, I don't know if you thought about that, but 3 weeks from today will be the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So I'll ask one more time. Are you ready for our spiritual high point of the year? The time that we focus on what we seek first, the kingdom of God, with our King, the Feast of Tabernacles. And what I'm really asking is, are you mentally ready for the feast? Do you have a mindset going into these days ahead that is aligned with God? And maybe you're sitting there just saying, you know what, Ben, I got to be honest. I know I just don't feel the same this year. I mean, I want to get excited about it. You know, I want to have feast fever. I want that zeal, but it's with everything that's going on, I just don't have it. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's me a little bit. So today my purpose is to go after that. I want to try to address it. Try to inject some enthusiasm and zeal. And the way I want to do that is by reminding you of three mindsets that we each must have going into every feast season, but more especially this year. Now, undoubtedly, you'll hear about each of these three at the feast. So this is going to be, you're going to hear everything I'm saying probably again, which is good. But I think it's really critical before we go to have these mindsets now to be ready for it. And again, maybe this year more than ever. Because a lot of it is, you know, a lot of what kind of is injected into us is as in our what we look forward to every year and part of our identity and lives is the anticipation of going and hearing messages and seeing brethren and picturing the millennium and the kingdom of God. So today I want to encourage you to put on three mindsets when you walk out the door today. The first one is I want you to have a mindset of harvest. A mindset of harvest. I want you to look at your harvest. And if you do that, it will propel you to be ready to rejoice. So that's the first point we'll cover. The second point we'll cover is I want you to walk out of here and go into the feast recognizing what it really is, which is a spiritual model of the kingdom of God. And that what he is building is a family. A family of people joined as a spiritual family. So that's the second thing that we'll look at today and the mindset that you should have. And then the third one is, I want you to walk out the door with a mindset and recognizing that you are a sojourner. And that this is a sojourner's festival. It's where you belong. So those are the three mindsets we're going to cover. We're going to look at each one of those in a little bit of detail. But the purpose is for each of you to think about these. I'm going to have a few more action items as we go. And put those mindsets on here in the next couple weeks, 3 weeks, so you can be ready. So you can be ready. So you can be excited. So you can have zeal. So first, let's look at the mindset harvest. Harvest. When you really look at the foundation and the history of this festival that God requires us to keep every year, has a lot to do with harvest. So let's look at that. And we'll read this, I'm sure, in a few weeks, but turn to Deuteronomy 16. Probably almost everyone here in here, when you turn here and look at this, could almost recite it word for word, but still, let's look at it, because I think it's important to go back and, you know, remember why this is so important and why God intended this for us. Deuteronomy 16. And I'll read verses 13 through 15. Deuteronomy 16, 13 through 15. Celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress, after you've harvested. And be joyful at your festival. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and all the work of your hands. And because of that, your joy will be complete. Now, there's a ton packed into that several verses, and we've rehearsed it, and you've probably heard many messages picking apart pieces of that. But notice right away, harvest is central to it. And we're going to hit on a few of the other things later that are also in this verses, but harvest is central to this. It's a harvest festival. It's a time to harvest and rejoice. Turn to Exodus 23 and verse 16. And again, if you don't want to turn there, you will know this. You can just listen to me. But Exodus 23 and verse 16. Another place where it gives us the command of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I read it here where it's translated. It's not called the Feast of Tabernacles in this translation. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. It says in Exodus 23 and verse 16, you shall keep the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Again, it's a harvest festival. And we know that, right? We know that the Feast of Tabernacles at its core is really picturing the great harvest to come when God, you know, sets up the millennium and then later the kingdom for all mankind. But the mindset I want you to go into this feast with is the mindset of your personal harvest. Your personal harvest. Because that's the guide we see here that the Israelites had. They were to look at their harvest and rejoice. So I want you to think about your personal harvest. I want you to reflect on this past year and think about what God has blessed you with, both physically and spiritually. And I want you to do that now so that you can eat that harvest daily. As it says. Because if you eat of that harvest daily when you're at the feast, It will lead to gratitude. And gratitude will lead to the other command that we read, which is rejoicing. So, here's an action item for every person in this room. And I'm going to have a few action items. And if you take notes, I'd ask you to take these down. I did this sermon last year in Raleigh, and I took the action items, and I pretty much did what I said here. And it actually got me ready for the feast. And I had a more productive feast because of it. I'm not saying there's any genius in here, but a lot of it's just focusing on the feast before it gets here. So here's an action item for every person in this room. Before you leave for the feast, the next 3 weeks, as you start to think about getting ready, packing up, I want you to make a list. Make a list of your harvest. Write it down. What was your harvest this past year? What are the things that you're thankful for, physical and spiritual? What is your personal harvest? Now, some of you probably looking at me cross-eyed saying, but Ben, have you been asleep for the last like 9 months? Harvest? This year's been awful. We've had wildfires burning down Australia, and now we got wildfires burning down half of the western United States, or at least the West Coast. We've had social unrest and riots. You know, American cities look like war zones. Things that we'll look at the way people are treated is not right in many cases. We've had this awful pandemic that's kept us all cooped up. It's killed people. It's ravaged our economy. It's kept us away from those that we love. Stunted us even being able to gather together as a congregation like we're used to, or fellowshipping like we're used to. Maybe it's even stunted our spiritual lives. And I think we've all looked around and we say that we're in this nation at least, we're all just addicted to media, whether it be TV or social media. It's like turned this year into some kind of like virtual civil war. Everything's being canceled. People are lonely, they're lost. And your list, you know, you could make a list of the disaster of this year's harvest. It could go on and on. You might be saying, Ben, it's not a harvest year, man. It's the drought and the blight and the fire and the poison has killed the harvest. And that, you know, maybe for you, and maybe for me, a lot of what I just ran through, there is truth in some of that. I'm not trying to downplay it. I think everything I kind of went through, somebody's experienced at least some of these. Maybe the seeds you planted and the harvest that you expected to rejoice on, you know, maybe it was attacked this year. I know for me it was in many ways. But sometimes I also got to admit, you know, that we're a little spoiled, entitled. You know, I expect to get what I want. I expect God's blessings to be the way I want them to be. But when you really think about it, God does not owe, he doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't owe you anything. He made us. We owe him everything. And I'm willing to bet if you really deeply reflect on this past year, if you spend the time in prayer, meditation, thinking about the harvest this year, I am willing to bet that you will notice that God has still blessed you with some harvest this year. So, like I said, your action. I'm asking everyone in this room this week to take time to pray. To ask God, if you don't see it, to show you the harvest. Because he's telling us to come and gather and eat the harvest. Get out a pen and paper. If you use an electric tablet, that's fine too. And take 20, 30 minutes. Take longer. And make a list of your personal harvest. Things that you're grateful and thankful for to God. Make a list of all the things that he's given to you this past year that are good. And then once you've got the list, This is at least what I did last year. I found things I thought about later I wanted to add to the list. So do that too. You know, you thank him just for life, for the loved ones that he's given to us in our lives that we've been able to enjoy this year, for the fact that, you know, we do have health. Some are struggling with health, and when, if you're struggling with health, that is a real challenge. You don't have health, but if you do have good health, what a blessing that is. You know, for some people through the last 9 months, there's at least the silver lining of some people have had a little more time to maybe reflect. Maybe they've had more time to spend with their family. I travel a lot around the world, and this year one of the great blessings I've had is I don't have to do that. So I didn't miss as much time with my kids growing up. That's a silver lining. But think about the good things we have. Thank God for his love, his son, his kingdom, his spirit, his presence that walks with you every day, every step of every day that you have, for redemption, for peace, which we generally still have, safety, and the eternal freedom that we have. You know, your list can go on and on. All those things that I just mentioned, we still have. When you make that list, what I want you to do is I want you to meditate on it when you go through the feast. Eat that harvest as you go through the feast. And you will find as you do this, you'll notice more things to be grateful for than maybe you did before. Because a lot of times it tends to be what you focus on. And yeah, in our lives, it's this past year and even other years, but there's difficulty and loss and troubles. But when you start to take note of your blessings, you know, your good guys, your wins, those silver linings, what you will start to notice is we have a lot more to be thankful for than we do to be ungrateful. And when you do that, when you focus on that, and when you spend your time thinking on that, and when you write the list down, and then when you eat it every day during the feast, do you know what that will bring? Joy. It'll bring joy. And if you do that ahead of the feast, it'll bring a heart that is ready to rejoice, which God tells us we got to do. That's a tough one. Rejoice. All right, so along those lines, I've got two more specific actions. You got to write your list out. You got to pray. If you don't see your harvest, pray for God to show it. You got to list it down, add to it, and then when you get to the feast, you got to eat of it. But a couple more actions that I got for you around harvest. Two more. The first one is, when you look at your harvest list, I can almost guarantee you that there will be people on that list. There'll be somebody's name. Maybe a few people's names. But you're just, what a blessing they were to you this past year. There will be people on your list. And it's the people who've made a difference in our lives, or that you saw making a difference in other people's lives. And we often fail to really appreciate or thank those people. And you've heard, I mean, I've said this, I'm sure you've heard this or said this yourself. How many times have you said about somebody, a loved one, or somebody who did something who's now gone, that you really wished you would have let them know how much they meant to you? Or how much you appreciated this thing they did that made a difference in your life. And we don't all do this enough, right? Do you thank your husband or your wife for the little things they do? What about your parents or your brothers or your sisters or friends or children? What about people at work or school or even your church? So you gotta, as you take that list, you gotta look at the people and think about those people. But being thankful doesn't just do good things for other people. You know, in a strange twist of how God designed us to be, being thankful to others actually makes us happy. And yeah, there's a lot of, even science, there's a lot of scientific studies that confirm this. In fact, in one of those studies, They performed a simple experiment across dozens of people. Each person came in, they filled out a detailed questionnaire about their outlook on life. It was trying to measure how happy they were. So they scored them on, you know, how happy they were based on these questionnaires. Then they asked each person to write down one paragraph about someone who had a great impact on their life and what they appreciated about them. So everybody filled out the happiness questionnaire. Then they had to think about one person who made a difference and write a paragraph about that person. Much to their surprise, each subject was then asked to call those they had written about and read the paragraph out loud on the phone to that person that they were appreciative of or had made a difference. Now, after all that had been done, the study came and gave these subjects that they were testing another questionnaire. It was a different set of questions, but it was really the same test of happiness. And the results were amazing. For those who wrote down the paragraph but couldn't reach the person they wrote about, maybe they passed away, maybe they just couldn't reach them within the time frame that they had, their happiness increased 4%. So just being thankful increased their happiness a little bit. But what was shocking is, for those who actually reached the person that they were appreciative of and read them the paragraph, their happiness improved 20%. It's strange how God designed us, right? To be appreciative and thankful to someone else actually makes us a lot happier. Too often, we make the mistake not to just take a few minutes to tell people thank you, or let those that we love, let them know we appreciate them. So your first action is to not make that mistake and find at least two people on your harvest list to reach out to and tell them that you appreciate them. When you make your harvest list and there's people on there, you got to pick two of them and you got to tell them that you appreciate them. All right. Your second action, and I kind of already alluded to this one a couple times, is to take that list of harvest blessings and in your prayers leading up to the feast, and then at the feast, take your harvest list out and thank God for that harvest specifically and with great appreciation. Do that. Thank Him. He gave you the harvest. Thank Him. And I will absolutely guarantee you that if you do those two actions ahead of this feast, you do those two things, you will walk into this feast with a heart absolutely bursting and ready to rejoice. So that's your first mindset, harvest mindset, personal harvest. That's the example we see in ancient Israel. He tells the Israelites to gather their harvest and come and eat it at the feast. We don't quite live in an agricultural society. Some of us try to, but for the most part, we don't do that. What is your harvest? So let's apply the same concept, and let's eat of our harvest at the feast, and up and getting ready for it. That's the first mindset. Second mindset is along some of the same lines of being rejoicing. So let's start out that one with a question. You know, what makes a great feast? What makes, you know, people say, oh, that was my best feast ever. What makes a feast your best feast ever? In fact, we'll try to do a quick exercise here. This might not be enough time because you might need to sit and think about it. But I want you to think about your best. Or if that's going to just take too long because you're going to weigh, oh, well, this year and this year. You know, just pick a really good one. One that kind of comes top of mind. It's a great feast. Think about it. I'll give you a second. You can't think of one. Pick one or two years ago that's fresher in your memory. Think of that feast. Now what I want you to do is to think, what made that such a great feast? What were the one or two things that just made that a great feast? What about it impacted you so that you're sitting here and it comes top of mind? It's such a great feast. Now, I would guess that some of you would be thinking of things like, well, you know, it was that year that I went to this very special place. I'd always wanted to go to you know, Hawaii, and I finally got the opportunity to do that. Or maybe you had great, and the food was great. Or you saw things that you'd always wanted to see. Maybe. My guess is that's probably not what most of you would put down, but maybe. Maybe it was a year when the messages inspired you so much, or the truth of God just kind of really hit you between the eyes, or a time you connected with God like you quite hadn't before. I guess for a number of you, that's probably one of the things that made you think. Or maybe it was a year you met special people, or maybe your whole family was there, or a son or daughter, or mom or dad was there, and it was just special to be there with them. Or there was something remarkable about the harmony of the brethren at that feast site. Just the atmosphere was just, you can just remember how it felt. A sense of true spiritual community, something you just really longed for. But when you really net it down, if I took all your answers here and analyzed them, right, it would probably fall into one of three categories. It'd either be the physical aspect of the feast, it would be your personal relationship with God, or it would be your relationship with people. Probably one of those three things. And all three of those are good. It's exactly what God tells us he intended the feast to live out the meaning of these days. All of those are good. But like I said, if I collected all the answers, everybody in this room, and I analyzed them and I charted them, I bet, and I might be wrong here, but I would bet the one that would have the most impact would actually be your relationships with people. That's what you would remember because it is impressed upon you. And in fact, you might even be a little embarrassed to admit that. But when I did it, that's where mine always lived. So why is that? Why is it the experience that impresses so much on us, that we remember so strongly as some of the greatest experiences that we can recite from our entire lives? Why is that? Well, why? Because God had always intended for this feast to be a model of the harmony and relationships of his people as a spiritual community. That's why he tells us to go. He tells us why he tells us all to gather. That's why it's 7 days and then the last great day. He wants us to come together as a spiritual community because it is a model of the millennium and his eternal kingdom. And it's a model that's intended to be learned by living out the experience of the feast. And it's a model every single person in here should internalize and take back home with them to change their daily lives back at home. Now, I know for health reasons, not everybody will be there. And I challenge you, if you, for a health reason, cannot be at the feast this year, but you got to figure out some other way to make this part of the feast happen. It's a spiritual model of harmony and relationships with other people. And that'll be more of a challenge for you. Maybe if you are going to the feast, you should think about some of the people that can't and try to include them in that. But before we just go into a few more action items and talk about a little bit more, I want to go back. I mean, I've just made a statement. Let's see if the scripture aligns with that. Let's start by establishing that God intended that one major element of this feast to be about the bonding of his people together. Is that biblical? Or is Ben just making up stuff? Let's look at what the Bible says. If you would, let's turn back to Deuteronomy 16. We already read this. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. And it's verses 13 through 14 that I'll read again. It says, celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your festival. Who? Who's supposed to be joyful? You. Your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns. The whole community of, at that time, physical Israel. You know, in ancient Israel, you could do a study on this. I'll highlight a few of these so you can go back and check it. But in ancient Israel, we see that the Feast of Tabernacles is some of the most monumental spiritual high points where the people of Israel did come together as one. You know, you see it when Solomon dedicates the temple. When did he dedicate the temple? Everybody had come together. They were in Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And he dedicates the temple. And it's just, I mean, it's just a high point. Go back and read how he dedicates it. It's just, it's almost, if you look at ancient Israel, it's the pinnacle of ancient Israel as a nation in terms of being on top and in good times, being focused on God and reaping many blessings. The people were one people. You know, we see it in Ezra. We see it in Nehemiah. The nation came together as one to celebrate with the great blessings God had given them. Individually, their personal harvest, and also as a nation, as a people. And they prayed together, and they worshiped together, they sacrificed together, they made music together, and they lived together in the holy city as a reminder of their shared heritage and future. God commanded them to rejoice together as a family in ways that surely bonded them together as a people, probably more than any other annual event that happened in Israel. There's a lot of parallels that we can see there. Let me go back and just, you know, I've referenced Ezra and Nehemiah, referenced Solomon dedicating the temple, but I do want to go back and actually turn, and I won't read all of this, 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12 and verses 23 and 33. I'm going to paraphrase it here, but you can kind of be gliding along as I paraphrase. 1 Kings 12, 23 through 33. Maybe this is a part of scripture you haven't turned to in a long time, thought about in a long time. This is after, I said, the pinnacle, you know, probably the high point of Israel's existence as a nation was when Solomon dedicated the temple. That's my personal opinion on it. That just was, you know, they were in sync with God. They were being blessed. It was a great nation. Solomon was a great king. It was before he kind of wandered away. And here we go, not that long later. And, you know, Rehoboam becomes king and the kingdom divides. He made some very poor decisions. They were really kind of abusing the people and how they taxed them. And the country divides. And Jeroboam is the leader of Israel. You know, Rehoboam still had Judah, and Jeroboam was leading the 10 tribes of Israel. He just divided off. It just had happened. The divorce had just happened, Israel from Judah. And notice what one of the very first acts to divide the people. What did Jeroboam do? Well, what did he do? If you're gliding through 23 for 33, is he sets up an alternative Feast of Tabernacles in Israel. You can see that by what the days and when it is. And he makes it at a different time. He makes it a different place. It's away from Jerusalem. And why does he do that? If you look at verse 27, if you're looking at your Bible, it says he was worried about their hearts. Their hearts turning back. Huh. Why would he be worried about that? Because the emotions, the bonds of community, the memories of rejoicing and harmony, that would turn the people back together. And Jeroboam didn't want that to happen. And he knew he could not allow his people to go back to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or they might want to just all go back together again. Why? Because there's a harmony of the community, the shared heritage, the shared future. Israel had just broken off, but Jeroboam knew that the power of the experience of the Feast of Tabernacles, it had the power to completely reverse course. It had the power to heal that divide and reunite the kingdom. We know that the feast is a model of the millennial kingdom to come, and we know that it will be a time of peace and harmony. And we know that it will be a time of people coming together in a sense of community like never before. We'll talk about that at the feast. You know, Zechariah 14, which we'll turn to and read several times, it speaks of all the families of the earth coming up to worship God in unison together. It's one of the most beautiful pictures that we have. All the families of the earth coming up in unison to worship God together. And we know that, right? A lot of people in here have been through a lot of Feast of Tabernacles. If we added it all up, it'd probably be, you know, maybe 1,000, 2,000 Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know. Can't do the math that easily. We know it. We know what I'm saying here. You know it. But knowing it is not enough. Knowing that it's a model of the millennium and the kingdom to come, knowing that is not enough. What we experience at the feast, it's not something that you just read about and get. I mean, you might try to tell people what you're doing at the feast, or but they have no idea. Why would you go do that? You know, why would you risk it and maybe lose your job, maybe fail your grades in school, and in this case, maybe risk of getting sick? Why would you ever do that? People don't get it. Why don't you just go on vacation? Because it's not. That's not what it is. It's an experience that God has set up just geniusly. That you can only get the model of what He's trying to do by experiencing. And that's why God commands us to come together and live the model of His kingdom to come for 8 days, 7 days, and then the last great day. And we humans, who are such relationship creatures, when we do that, we come away deeply affected by tasting that sense of community, you know, the togetherness, the bonds with our fellow brothers. We come away just, man, that's the feeling that you come away with. One of them. And it's a spiritual feeling. It's a spiritual feeling around relationships. And, we live in a world that doesn't really believe spiritual half the time anymore. They just believe the physical. That's what everybody teaches us. That there's just, you can only know it if you can, physical senses can get it. And I know I've said this probably in a couple messages before, but I just think it's so important, to really think through, what is a relationship? Because to me, when I hear people say, and they just talk about, science is the new religion, and it's just everything's physical, and there's no such thing as spiritual, which is what a lot of people say in so many words. I mean, what is a relationship? Everybody experiences that. You can't touch it. You see it. Can you feel it with your hands? Can you smell it? Can you taste it? No. The bond between a mom and her daughter, or two brothers, or two sisters, or best friends, father and a son. When they're not together physically, is the bond not there? Oh, it's there. Why is that? Because it's not physical. Something else. When a child or a father or a spouse passes away and they're physically no longer in existence, is the bond just gone? Does it disappear? No, it endures. What's a relationship? Well, human relationships are spiritual world existence 101. And every human who's ever lived doesn't have an excuse, because everyone has experienced it. They felt a relationship. And if they're thinking for a few seconds, they'll know that there's something spiritual in them. And the Bible has everything to say about that. It talks about relationships between people throughout the Bible. The whole book's about it. Relationship with God and relationship with others. That's what the whole book is really about. And when you really look and study the Bible, you realize that it's almost everything in the Bible it's like a 3D picture of an entire other realm. It's a spiritual world. And the human spirit can actually be joined with the very Spirit of God. And relationships with each other in this human life are just a model of the connection God wants to be in His eternal family. That's really what it's about. That's why we have, marriage, and you work through it, in parent-child relationship, and, that's why it's hard to get along. I mean, you got to work through those things to build those characters, because it's a model for the connections, and that's why God uses the idea of family to describe His kingdom. If you go back and read about the early church, we see something that we all desire to have. I desire to have it. All of you desire to have it. Every time we talk about where we want our church to go, or what our ideals are, or what we look forward to so much of in the kingdom, you know, a lot of that we actually see a little bit in Acts, in the very beginning of the church. And I don't have time to read it all. I mean, maybe I do, but short, no sermonette and short songs, but I'm not going to. But I do encourage all of you, and this is going to sound a little odd this time of the year, but I encourage everybody to read Acts 2 through 6 before you go to the feast. And you might say, well, what are you talking about, Ben? That's what we read at Pentecost. But no, read it. Because I think you'll see this concept of spiritual unity there at the very beginning of the early church, and it's so relevant to what we experience at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll just read a little bit here, and then we'll talk about it. Acts 2 and verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 and 47. This is right at the very beginning. The church is just starting. And what does it say about them? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, the really important things. Learning about God. Fellowshipping with the spiritual family that's starting to form, eating together, growing those relationships, prayer with God. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes together and ate with glad, sincere, joyous hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here we see at the very start of the New Testament church, the sharing in all things, the breaking bread together, the singing hymns and praying together. They had created a sense of shared community of people from all over the Western world, where there was no rich or poor, or old or young, or woman or man, but they were one. And as you think about the feast and what you've experienced in the past, hopefully what we'll experience this year, are we not kind of sharing, and at least that's the one time of the year that we experience something a little bit like what we just read there in Acts? And I think we need that experience. God tells us we need that experience. And I think my personal opinion is we need that experience more this year maybe than in a long time. And when you get to the feast, look around the room. I mean, I did this a couple of years. You look around the room. I mean, what an unlikely gathered group of people. You could kind of say it about here too a little bit. But when you go to the feast and it's even kind of the broader diversity of our church, of the people that gather there together, the people that God is calling at this time to model his kingdom there at that place. You know, we it's just a completely unlikely. I mean, if somebody walks in the room, they'd be like, what is this? I mean, it doesn't look like it's a convention. I mean, you can't pick out what it is. You know, we got different socioeconomic situations. We got rich and poor and all in between, different colors. You know, many years were from different countries and of different languages, maybe not as much this year. All kinds of different occupations, different generations, completely different backgrounds. And in general, if you really think about it, we have like nothing in common. Nothing in common, except that we have everything in common spiritually on the things that really matter. We have everything in common on that. And because of that, we share a common understanding and a set of values. We share the same spirit. And we serve the same God. And finally, what we all have in common spiritually is we are all sojourners, desperately seeking the same country and a place where we'll live in eternity together as true family. I mean, that, if you go to the feast this year, look around the room, and I just think those thoughts a little bit. Like, we have nothing in common with these people, except everything. on what's really important. And that creates a sense of community and family feeling that is unlike anything that I ever experienced in my life. It's one of a kind. It's God created. So go into this feast with a mindset to take that experience and remember it daily. At the feast, we'll do many of the same things as the early New Testament church that we read about in Acts. We will almost be sharing in all things common. We will eat with other people, pray, worship, sing together daily. It might be a little different this year than other years. Again, if you can't because of your health be there, you've got to figure out, and we've got to help you figure out how we still do this somehow virtually so that you don't lose the model. We'll do many things together, engage in deep, real fellowship, and most of all, what we'll be doing is we're modeling our shared heritage, and probably more than that, our shared future together. And we really, I know this may be controversial, but we really do need this more now than ever. And I think that you will find that as you soak in this feast, that you found that your soul was starving for this maybe than even you realized. So when you have that experience, I want you to, you know, kind of just tattoo that, what that feels like. Go into the feast with that mindset that you're looking for that model. And when you're there and you experience it, take that, what it feels like to have that harmony and unity and the deep security of family, and write it down on paper. Write it down on your mind and in your heart. Put it in a bottle. Pack it up in your luggage and take it home with you. That's the second mindset. Have a mindset of spiritual community. As a model, the kingdom of God. The third mindset, and I already mentioned this one a little bit, the third mindset that you need to start now to get ready is I want you to have a mindset of a sojourner. That might not sound like rejoicing. Sojourner. Sojourner. Somebody who doesn't have a place, somebody who's wandering, somebody who's maybe a little lost, somebody who's looking for something else. You know, one of the most basic human needs is to feel like you belong. You know, I see this at work. I have a large organization that I deal with, and you know what everybody wants? Yeah, they want to make money and feed their family, but you know what they really want deep down? It's just this thing that human beings have programmed in them. They want to feel like they belong to something bigger than themselves. They want to feel like they belong. It's one of our basic human needs. Our identity desires so strongly to know, who am I? Where do I belong? I think for so many of us, you know, our entire lives as we wander through this life, in this world, we so often find ourselves frustrated, disappointed, maybe even a little bit depressed. Because the more that we try to emulate our role model, Jesus Christ, and the more we desire to walk in his ways, well, the more we just feel like we don't belong in this world. We don't fit. That somehow this isn't our home. You know, does anybody feel like that? Ever? Or all the time? Oh, if you do, it's because you're a sojourner. And the Feast of Tabernacles is really a gathering of sojourners. You know, fellow believers who recognize we are just passing through this temporary land. In these temporary tents of our bodies. Who seek a promised land that is just beyond our view. If you would, turn to Leviticus 23. And I think when you look at the Feast of Tabernacles through the scriptures, the concept of tents, the concepts of sojourning, we'll see this, I'm sure, at the feast. It really applies to this. We don't belong. This isn't our home. We're looking for another homeland. If you would, turn to Leviticus 23 again. It's talking about, you know, the institution of this festival. And it says in verses 41 through 43, "Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What an odd, I mean, this is when you try to explain this holy day to maybe people who have no idea. It just sounds like it sounds like you're just making a bunch of stuff. Like, what? Temporary dwellings? Like, why? What? How does that have to do anything? It has a lot to do with everything. You know, Israel did not belong in Egypt. And when they left, they really did not have a home. They wandered. They did not belong. They sought the promised land. And that promised land is a land that they were completely dependent on for God to provide. It's not a place that they deserved. We read their whole story. It's not a place they deserved. It's not a place they were owed, but a place God, by his sheer grace and by his sheer promise, was giving to them as an inheritance. Sound familiar? Every year, God wanted his people to remember that they were sojourners, that in their hearts they sought to be with God in his presence, and to admit that not belonging to this world was who they were, and that they were his. And this is not new with the Israelites. This kind of picture of not belonging and leaving and seeking God, seeking a promised land, seeking a place you belong, that is not just the Israelites. This is the story of all who were gods throughout the Bible. And it's our story today. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, one of the most famous books in the Bible, or chapters in the Bible. Probably a lot of our personal favorites. But let's just look at Hebrews 11. What does it have to say about belonging, sojourning? Hebrews 11, I'll read verse 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, like a sojourner. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Was Abraham just wandering to Canaan? No. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You know, our heritage is Abraham. Our heritage is Israel. And when I read this, I realize, you know what? I know I don't belong in this world. And I'm not only okay with it, I'm excited about it. Let's keep reading in Hebrews 11. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And what were these people? The Hall of Fame of Faith? They admitted that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Just like you and I. They didn't belong there. They were sojourning. And they admitted it. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, a spiritual one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And isn't this exactly why God has us keeping the feast each year? Because this world is passing away. You know, this life is temporary. These bodies are shells. all the little petty things that this world around us tells us that are so important, really, they just really aren't. And by going to the feast as a sojourner, God reminds us. He reminds us that we are His. He's not ashamed to be called our God. And that by His grace, He has prepared a promised land for us, an eternal city. An eternal city that, as Paul says in Romans 8, the way he describes it in Romans 8 is that all the struggles of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us in that day when we are home in the presence of God, where we belong, with our fellow sojourners for all eternity. So, as I wrap up today, I'll ask you again, are you ready for the Feast of Tabernacles? I hope you feel a little more ready. I hope you're ready to count for your harvest this past year, to pray about it. For many of you, it probably was a much more difficult year. Or maybe the harvest isn't as easy to see. But ask God to show you. Write it down. And then add to it a little bit each day. And then savor it. You know, out of that list that you make, find two people who God has blessed you with. You know, find them before this feast. And just let them know that you appreciate them. And then when you get to the feast, thank God for each bit of that harvest. You can get your list out and thank Him in prayer every day. Thank Him for a few of those things. Maybe thank in detail. Maybe every day go through your list. Pray to Him each day at the feast and eat your harvest. And if you do that, you will surely go to this feast and you will rejoice before your Lord. I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready to soak in the model of community. A model I can tell you about all day long, or anybody else can tell you about all day long. But it takes experiencing it to get it. Be ready for it to impress upon your heart what God is doing. What is He doing? That He is using relationships to teach us His most powerful spiritual lessons. And that Feast of Tabernacles is really a model of the millennium and kingdom to come. Be ready for that. Be excited for that. And finally, put on the mindset of a sojourner. Admit you don't belong. Admit life is temporary. And be ready to go take a glimpse at the promised land that God is preparing for us. If you do all that, and you are ready, you will be ready. Ready to go before your Lord, your God, to remember why we are in tents, to focus on the harvest personally, and the eventual harvest of all mankind, and to rejoice, have pure joy before our Lord and God and Father. So I know it's 3 weeks away, but I hope you get ready, and I hope you have a great Feast of Tabernacles.